This time we're happy to have Brother Byron Keith from Seattle, Washington serve us. And his subject will be Follow Christ. Follow Christ, Brother Byron.
Thank you, Brother Falco. Well, I share the same sentiments as the chairman. I'm sorry to be in front of you tonight, because it means our week is over. But we've been looking forward to this week for 12 months, haven't we? I want to bring the love of your brother in Seattle. It's been brought before. We like to bring it as many times as we can. Also from my mother, Sister Lisi Fries, sends her love to all of you. And when we arrived in West Newton, Pennsylvania on Thursday night, we heard that Brother Arbor Furnetz would not be here. And we'd been looking forward to seeing Arbor, and so I called him, and he's going through an experience of testing his faith right now, and it's been kind of an ongoing experience. He thought it was over. But he said, please tell the brethren that I miss them and send my love and that the Lord is working with me. And so I'm glad to share his greetings with you also. Six days ago, in his welcome address, Brother Leo Poe said, welcome means it is well of you to come. And he told us it's well of you to have come because there are blessings of fellowship and spiritual food here. He told us that we came here to worship the Lord, to reverence Him, to honor Him, to reverence His Son, and that this would be a resting place to revive us. Now, I know physically we probably don't feel revived tonight, but how many of you feel revived spiritually tonight? Brother Leo was right. We have been revived this week. But now what? Where do we go tomorrow? You remember the Apostle Peter when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what he wanted to do when he was being so spiritually fed and up? He said, let's build some tents and let's stay here. That'd be a good idea, except we can't do that. We can't stay here. It'd be nice if we could just, you know, pitch some tents on the lawn and stick around with each other. But we have to leave. And so we thought tonight, in the next 30 minutes or so, that we'd give some echoes of the past 6 days of blessings at this place. Blessings of the fellowship and the spiritual food. A trip down memory lane, if you will, and send you off with this bit of advice, that you follow Christ. You know, the word follow has the meaning to accompany, or to go after, to mimic or to imitate. Now, in the teen studies this week, they had a study on the scriptural basis for conscientious objection. And as a part of that study, they compared the Old Testament attitudes towards war with the New Testament attitudes towards war. And what they found was a distinct difference due to the dispensations that God was dealing with in the Old Testament, mainly the nation of Israel, but in the New Testament, dealing with the church. And so it is with following, who we follow, as opposed to who Israel followed in the divine plan. In Israel's dealings with God, they never saw Him. How do you follow someone you can't see? They couldn't imitate Him because they only knew of His character. And yet they were told to follow His principles. They didn't follow God as much as they followed God's laws, God's rules, His commandments. And they had many rules and laws to follow. They followed God as the one and true God, the only God, the great Creator. You remember when Elijah went up onto Mount Carmel, and there he faced off 450 of the prophets of Baal to show who the only true God was. You remember it was recorded in 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah said, "If the Lord be God, follow him. Follow the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the one and only God." And Israel followed the just ways of God so that they might live. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 to 21 tell us, "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Living was, the gift of living was attached to the land. And we see that in the Old Testament of following God's laws. And there were laws to memorize. They had laws to memorize so they wouldn't forget God. Turn to me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, 6 through 9, and 12. It said, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." And going down to verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." They had laws to memorize to remember God. Our following Christ has a deeper meaning. They also had laws that they were to obey to prevent them from receiving curses. And this seemed to be the lot of the nation of Israel, didn't it? Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, verses 15 to 19, speaks about this. Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 19. Says, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee to this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out." If these laws weren't followed closely, there was a lot of trouble for the Israelites to pay. All these curses. So they had them written down. They had them repeated. They were following God's commandments, his laws. And as we look back at these laws, these commandments that Israel followed, we realize that as far as they are concerned, it was a team effort. An all for one and one for all type of arrangement. And we'd like to examine one incident that kind of shows this. And it's an incident where Moses had to talk to some of the representatives of the tribes of Israel. It's found in Numbers, the 32nd chapter. Numbers 32. And the account is in verses 1 to 15. We're not going to read all of it, but the account is found in 1 to 15 that we're going to be referring to. But beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and said, and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimra and Heshbon and Eleah and Shebem and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto us, unto thy servants for our possession, that we, and bring us not over Jordan." Here's Moses. They'd just been wandering for years and years and years as a result of disobedience and lack of faith. And before they enter the promised land, he's faced with this situation. Let us have this land to go into. Let us stay here. What was Moses' response? Well, he reminded them of their responsibilities to the whole nation, to all the tribes. He reminded them what had happened before. Verse 6 said, "Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." He's reminding them of a similar time in Israel's recent past. "And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he said, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." Following God's commandments and his rules was essential to the nation of Israel. If you didn't wholly follow them, he reminded them what happened to all those who didn't wholly follow them. They weren't allowed to go into the promised land. 12th verse says, "Except for Caleb and for Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Those who did follow the Lord, those who did follow his commandments, received the blessing of the Lord. It was an all or nothing proposition, following God's command. Verse 13 says, "The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness." If you abandon us, if you don't follow the commandments of God, he'll leave us in the wilderness. It was an all or nothing proposition. And so we see how Israel followed God altogether under a set of laws and statutes and commandments, all of which had to be followed, or they'd be cursed immediately in fleshly things, and things related to the land. We don't have time to go on. This is an interesting story. We don't have time to go on, but in this case, it worked out all right for the, the leader of the tribes of Reuben and Gad said, well, we will prepare our men to go to war. And Moses said, if you prepare your men to go to war, then you may have the land that you ask for. Brother Rice, on his discourse on the Battle of Armageddon the other night, mentioned that this battle will extend to the east side of Jordan. That's because the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were there. Their inheritance was in that part of the land. We heard the other day about the mysteries of God. And we were told that the only ones, that only those who are initiated into Christ will have these mysteries illuminated, and that by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has illuminated this mystery of God's dealing with the nation of Israel to us, that all these things happen to them, as we know, for our ensamples, that they are written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10:11. That's what it means to us. Speaking to Israel, Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster, our child leader. Why? To bring us unto Christ. That's the mystery of how God dealt with Israel, to bring them unto Christ. This mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began, has now been revealed. Romans 16:25-26, we were told, tells us this. The mystery is that we should follow Christ. But can you imagine when Christ first came on the scene? It was probably more like, follow Christ? Him? That lowly carpenter? When Jesus saw Peter and his brother Andrew casting their fishing nets into the Sea of Galilee, he told them, follow me and I will make you fishermen of men. Fishermen of men? We're going to leave our fishing business and become fishermen of men? There was even less promise when he came upon Matthew. You remember, there's Matthew collecting taxes. Not the greatest occupation back then. Or now. The invitation Jesus gave to Matthew was, follow me. As simple as that. Follow me. What did Matthew think? Follow Jesus? Where? Why? But we know they went, didn't they? They'd heard about his preaching. They'd heard about his healing of the sick and the diseased. And so when they heard this invitation to follow him, they did. They left their earthly possessions. They left their occupations behind and they followed Christ. This idea of separation from physical rewards, from the treasures of earth, was an early requirement of the discipleship, and it still is today. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and beginning with verse 23, there's an account of what I believe is a separation that is needed to follow Christ, to follow the Master. This is Matthew 4, verses 23 through Matthew 5, 1. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. But the next verse is interesting. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, down, his disciples came unto him. There was a separation work here. If you want to follow me, he was saying in effect to those who were following him, walk up the mountain. The important thing is not the treasures on earth you've seen. It's not the healing. My message is important for spiritual things. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, we don't get the impression there were great multitudes there. It was those who wanted to be his disciples, those who wanted to hear his message, those who didn't want something physically from him, but wanted to follow him. And so now more were turning from follow Christ to follow Christ. And he preached for 3.5 years before he was crucified, and now some 2,000 years have passed since. We had a lesson this week entitled 2,000 and Counting. And we're reminded of Paul's words from Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. 2,000 years worth of patience. What were we thinking when we came to Johnstown last week? Was our patience thin to the point of asking, follow Christ? No, brethren, I think as we leave this place, by observing the last 6 days of fellowship, of the studies, of the lessons from this platform, it's clear that we'll leave thinking we want to follow Christ. Our speakers all week long have given us good reason why we should follow Christ. And we like to just bring them before your minds this last night of convention. The first reason that we were told in the first discourse that we heard, and many others afterwards, was we need to follow him because he's here. This is a truth, a doctrine that we keep so close to our hearts and appreciate so much. We were reminded again in another discourse of the three phases of our Lord's presence and how this phase, his parousia, his secret presence, has been shown to us by signs that he told us to look for. And we can identify his presence with us. The greatest sign, we were reminded again, the nation of Israel, that nation that so many years followed the commandments of God, went out of existence, now come back to life in accordance with the parable of the fig tree recorded in Luke 21, verses 29 to 32. It tells us in that parable that know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand when you see the nation of Israel shoot forth leaves. And we've seen it. And so we know our Lord is with us. I was impressed by Brother Post's personal testimony about how he first felt the power of the presence of the Lord. Remember, he said he was standing on a street corner one morning, waiting for a bus to go to work, and it was before sunrise. And as he looked up in the clear, dark sky with the dawn in the east, he saw a bright morning star. And he said that impressed him very deeply of our presence of our Lord. As the general of Jehovah, as the chief reaper, the morning star. And he reminded us of 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Yes, brethren, the Lord is present with us. and that's a great reason to follow him. We were told this week that the time is short. You know, if you have something to do and that clock gets down to the 12th hour, there's an urgency in your actions. One of the privileges of knowing of our Lord's presence is to know where we are in the stream of time. And we were impressed this week of the sense of urgency that we should be under. We were reminded of Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. Romans 13, 11 and 12. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The time is short. There's a sense of urgency to doing the Lord's will, to developing our character in accordance with his desires. We were also reminded that Jesus now has all power in heaven and in earth. We're reminded that from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. We won't read them, but we know that he tells us there that all power now resides in him. If he's here and with all power, what great incentive to follow him. And we know that if these things applied yesterday, they apply today, because Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we had a lesson from Revelation 5:2 this week. Who is worthy? And we're reminded that it was God's provision of Christ to be the worthy one. We were reminded of 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. And we'd like to read that. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. For as much as ye knew that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What a great feeling and a great assurance to know that Jesus is worthy to follow. And finally this week, we learn to follow Christ because he leads us to God. Brethren, do you want to see God? What a prospect. There's one way to see God. It's to follow Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, a life that allows us to be with the Heavenly Father. Three scriptures remind us of this. John 14, 1 to 4, Hebrews 9, 24, and Romans 8, 34. And we're not going to read them for the sake of time. But dear brethren, if we truly want to be with the Heavenly Father, the pathway has been laid out for us. The map is there. Follow his Son. Those verses tell us that Jesus appeared in heaven for us. Can you imagine that? That he intercedes for us. That he pleads our case to the Creator himself. That he's prepared a home for us. That we should be there with him. Little wonder that the Apostle Peter said that, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How do we follow Christ in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, we were told how to do that this week. In the convention theme discourse, Brother Len Grice gave us some practical lessons from our theme text in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. If you remember, he gave us the example of three circles, one within the one before. And he told us that the outer circle represents our orthodoxy, our absolutely known doctrine. Inside of that, a second circle representing our intellectual training that lets us understand the orthodoxy. And inside that, the inner circle representing the qualities of character, using intellectual process to develop a character that can glorify God. And he told us that the scriptures say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that inner circle. And he gave us a great illustration of the balance needed between character development and the development of knowledge. And it came from Ephesians 4:1. There it says, I therefore beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And remember what he told us that word worthy meant. It came from the Greek word which we use for the word axel. And he reminded us that just as an axle distributes evenly weight to two wheels, our walk, as we follow Christ, evenly distributes between character development and knowledge. Both go hand in hand. In other words, we need to be balanced. We were told this week that this walk is a walk of sacrifice. If we're following Christ, we'll share similar experiences to him. It was Jesus' invitation to us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what we know today as a 24/7 proposition. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never ends. And so we expect trials. And we're told this week that trials can lead to weariness, but we shouldn't be weary. We all suffer occasionally from spiritual weariness and from discouragement, but we need to remember the source is not from God. The source of that weariness is from the adversary. He'd like nothing better than to sidetrack any one of us from following Christ. But God has guaranteed a heavenly reward if we remain faithful to our calling. And not only that, he gave us an example to follow. And we were reminded of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 3. And there the Apostle Paul tells us these beautiful words, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Takes courage, takes faith to follow Christ. I was impressed with the testimony we heard this week for one of the brothers who was baptized, who was immersed. And if you heard it, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. He said when he was 19 years old, he joined the witnesses and he made a consecration to the heavenly calling. And the first memorial he went to, he wanted to partake, and they wouldn't let him. What faith and courage that demonstrated. A few years later, he didn't listen to them and participate in any way. And they drove him out. That's the faith, that's the courage that we need to not become wearied in our lives. And finally, we were told this week of the importance of the body of Christ. We were told about being one and about how that requires good communication and that this starts with self. We have to work on ourself first. We need to put on the mind of Christ if we're to have good communication among all the body members. And I like the thought that was given during that talk, that when we use the terms me, my, mine, and I, it's very rarely that we're speaking of the new creature. And we were reminded of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians this week about the body members of Christ. And we were told that that body member should be ruled by what's contained in the 13th chapter, the love for one another. We were told that each body member is vital. And we've come to believe that. The great musical conductor Leonard Bernstein was once asked, "What's the most difficult instrument to play in any orchestra?" And without hesitation, he replied, "Second fiddle." Brethren, we were reminded this week there are no second fiddles in the body of Christ. Each one is first chair. We were also told that we should tear down fences. And the brother giving that discourse told us of his vision of this great green pasture of Bible students with no fences in it. We still have fences, don't we, brethren? We don't know if they'll be torn down. I liked his thought that beyond the veil there'll be no fences there. That's a beautiful thought. But I was reminded of something that we can do from a secular author, and it's Henry David Thoreau. If any of you had to read in college, maybe you read his treatise. And he said, the best way to treat the world, the best way to improve the world, is to improve your little corner of it. Maybe we can't tear down a fence way on the other side of the pasture, but if there's one in our corner, let us work there. Let us treat the body of Christ with great care and great love. So, brethren, we've had these wonderful truths given to us this week. We've shared testimonies, we've shared hugs, tears of joy. It'd be nice if we could stay longer. Can we stay longer? No, we have to leave this place. But when we go, let us take the blessings that we've received at this place. And as we heard in the welcome address, when we leave here, may it truly be said, it was good to be here. And may we be reminded of the reason we came here, to glorify our Heavenly Father, to prepare our hearts more in the likeness of His dear Son, to increase our understanding and knowledge of His plans. And when we leave this place, let our goal be to more closely follow Christ, to put on His mind, to ask, what would Jesus do the next time we come to a trial? Brethren, if we can do this, it certainly has been good that we came. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you as we strive to be sincere and accepting to our Heavenly Father. Our most kind, loving, all-wise Heavenly Father, in the name and merit of your beloved Son, Jesus, our Redeemer, we are so thankful to come before you again to raise our voice in thanksgiving and praise unto your wonderful name. We're thankful, dear Father, for the gift of your Son and for the invitation to walk in his footsteps. We pray that as we conclude this week of convention, we might look back on the fellowship we had here, the lessons from the platform, and that we might be strengthened by them. We might look back and say it was truly good that we had been here together. Now we'd ask that you would bless the Vesper service, the voices that will praise you, that will raise honor and glory unto thy wonderful name. We pray that you would continue to be with us, with your dear children around the world. Lead them in your way. Keep them in your peace. Give them your rest. Strengthen them when they need your help. We wait upon thee, dear Heavenly Father, and we pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, when all the earth, all the nations, everyone who has ever lived will have an opportunity to know you as we know you now and to say, Abba, Father. We give thanks. Leave the rest of this evening in thy care and keeping, for we ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.